I'm going to start out this morning with a story. Are you ready? You got to listen up. Okay, you ready to listen? Okay. It's about a Sunday school teacher. He was not one of an ordinary type. Mere literal instruction on Sunday did not satisfy his ideal of the teacher's duty. He knew his boys, and if he knew them, it was because he studied them. Because he became acquainted with what they did and what they wanted to do in life. And he would visit them during the week. And it was his custom, moreover, to find opportunity to give his boys an opportunity to use his experience in seeking the better things of the Spirit. He would go and encourage them. The day came when he resolved to speak to a new student about Christ and about his soul. This is the words of Edward Kimball. "I started downtown to Holton's shoe store," said Mr. Kimball, "and when I was nearly there, I began to wonder whether I ought to go just then, during business hours, and I thought maybe my mission might embarrass the boy, and that when I went away, the other clerks might ask who I was, and when they learned, they might taunt my new student and ask if I was trying to make a good boy out of him. While I was pondering over it all, I passed the store without noticing it. And when I found I had gone by the door, I determined to make a dash for it and have it over at once. I found him in the back part of the store, wrapping up shoes and paper and putting them on the shelves. I went up to him and I put my hand on his shoulder, and as I leaned over, I placed my foot on a shoebox. Then I made my plea, and I feel it was a very weak one. I don't know just what words I used, nor could my student tell. I simply told him of Christ's love for him. And I told him of the love that Christ wanted in return. And that was all there was of it. And I believe my student said afterward that there were tears in my eyes. It seemed that the young man was just ready for the light that then broke upon him. For there at once, in the back of that shoe store in Boston, the future great evangelist D.L. Moody gave his life to Christ." And as we all know, Moody went on to become one of the great evangelists in his day. He founded the school. I was there. I sang the theme song. "This is the school that D.L. Moody founded." That's really all I know of it, though. But it's in Chicago, and countless souls were saved by his proclamation of the gospel. And obedient, I resonate with this story because it fits with our text this morning about obedience. And it reminds us of the nervousness of, oh, should I share? Should I not share? Do I need to go to this person? Can I? Maybe I just don't need to say anything. And we wrestle with those things. We never know what God's going to do in the life of those with whom we speak. Last week, Richie spoke on Acts 17, and it was really, really a blessing. I was convicted on several points, and this week I really wanted to go back to this story and look at the other side of the conversion of Paul. And Richie did preach on this last September. I encourage you to go online and listen to it. But this, I want to look at the life of Ananias, this basic nobody who came in and left right away. So I want to back up a bit and look at Ananias. So, and Ananias was of Damascus. This one, he was called of God for a specific and really short time. And it gives us a great idea of the obedience and sharing. I want you to do a little something for me right now. I want you to say to your neighbor, turn to your neighbor, you're going to do this, okay, everybody, 100% inclusion. Say to your neighbor, God loves you. Okay, good. Too much, to leave you as you are. It's true, right? And some of us are like, oh yeah, that's right, I got to change. But we're going to see that in order to become an effective evangelist, we should have some characteristic of Ananias. God's constantly calling us to change. He's constantly calling us to grow. He wants us to be Christ-like. Let's read our text, and then we can pray. I'm starting in Acts chapter 9. We're going to start at verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise, go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me, so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a text like this. We thank you because it reminds us of your power. It reminds us of your work that you're doing. It reminds us of your grace in our lives that encourage us to serve, to change, to not leave us as we are. Would you lead us, would you guide us and direct us this morning that we would be changed because of your word, not because of what my ramblings are on a page, but because of what your Spirit can do in our hearts and because of the glory that you deserve. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and feet to go where you're calling. In Jesus' name, amen. So, evangelism. Do we all know what that means? I'm going to just get a little, it's evangelism 101, right? What is it? What is evangelism? Evangelism is the announcement, it's the proclamation, it's the preaching of the gospel. So that we could say an evangelist is someone who actually takes part in preaching that good news. And the good news comes from the Greek word, and I'm not going to pronounce this right, but euangelion, which means gospel or good news. And it is good news. The gospel includes a warning. Last week, Richie talked about no matter how eloquent you are, and even probably the Apostle Paul got it wrong, it's still an uncomfortable message. It includes a warning. It includes an instruction and a call to believe. You are a sinner. Kind of uncomfortable, right, to tell someone. You're a sinner. You fall short of God's glory. He came to take away your sins on the cross. And now he's asking you to repent and to believe in his finished work on that cross, therefore giving you eternal life. Amen? My preaching pastors, when I was in school, said, always include the gospel in your message. So now we can go home. We're done. Seriously, no. Stick around. I love that God is in the business of using nobodies. Let's look at Ananias here. Get back to our text. Who is this guy? Fades in, he fades out. I love this guy. Luke is the author of Acts, and previously to the book of Acts, he wrote Luke. So Luke is highlighting all kinds of poor, marginalized. Luke illustrates more women than any other gospel. He highlights the Virgin Mary very well. He looks at the shepherds at the birth of Jesus Christ, the prodigal son, the widow who gave her last coins, constantly using the undeserved in Scripture to glorify God. And God is in the business, if we read 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. He says, consider your calling, brothers. I think we have that slide. Excuse me. Consider your calling. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Think of the foolish things in the world. Think of the weak things. Think of the low, the base, foolish. Go back to D.L. Moody. He's just a shoe salesman. He was really an uneducated, uncultured man who was very brash in his dealings with his people, his hearers. But yet he establishes this school in Chicago and the Moody Press and everything else that came with that. The weak, think of Gideon in Scripture, just taking a rest, the lowest of his clan, powerless. The Lord appears to him and tells him that he's going to take a bunch of nobodies to save all of Israel. It's a powerful story. And how about the low? Tamar, Ruth, Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, the harlot Rahab. You know, all of those women are in Christ's genealogy. God uses the low and despised, glorifies himself through them. And by all accounts, the world would see this Saul as one who was wise, one who was strong, and he was a force to be reckoned with. And here is God taking someone, a basic nobody, to lay hands on him and turn his life around. Our God's in the business of doing that, no boasting. So, outside of Paul and Luke, we never hear of Ananias again, right? But who is he? Well, we don't know some things. We don't know his age. Doesn't tell us his marital status, doesn't tell if he has kids, doesn't tell us if he's healthy or if he's sick or if he's educated or maybe he's illiterate. But four things we can see who he is, and I hope that they come through this morning. He's a man of character. He's a man that has character. He's a man that is informed. He's understanding of what's going on in his culture. He's a man that is fully present in God's presence. He's hanging out with Jesus a lot. And he's a man of obedience. He's very obedient to the call that God gives to him. So verse 10, he's a disciple. He's a learner. He's a student of Christ. And the Lord says to him in a vision, Ananias, and he says, here I am. And the Lord says in verse 11, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus. Okay, let's stop right there. Straight Street. I have a couple pictures of Straight Street. Has anyone been to the Holy Land? I've never been there. Don't worry if you haven't. This is a picture of the turn of the century, what Straight Street looks like in Damascus. Damascus is kind of just outside. I don't remember how many days on foot. I want to say it's like a six-day journey on foot from Jerusalem. There's a turn of the century picture of Straight Street, and it's called Straight because it is indeed straight. A lot of streets are curved around. If you look at the map, that's a modern-day photo of Straight Street today. And so this is running through, and you have old Damascus right there. This is a modern-day Google map. Thank you, Google, to see how straight that street was. So, and this is, by the way, really cool fact, if you're ever into Bible trivia, I believe this is the only street address named in the New Testament. So put that in your hat. So Straight Street in Damascus, still in existence, one of the oldest cities in the Middle East. It's a real place, really old city. So, number one, Ananias has some character. And how do we know he has character, Phil? It doesn't say anything about what his character is. You're just making things up. No, I'm not. Go to chapter 22 in Acts. I'm going to put it on the screen there. And in verse 6, it says, one Ananias, this is Paul talking about him as he's re-giving his testimony. He's well spoken of by all the Jews who live there, came to me. He was a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews. He came to me, and standing by me, he said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. How does he have character? Point number one, he's a devout man. Paul says he was devout. Well, what does devout mean, Phil? He is a godly man. A devout meaning that he's careful in his worship. He's careful in his walk with God. He's reverent. He's religious. An old term might be that he's pious in his walk with Jesus. He's a person of reverence. He's measuring things like the Bereans we heard about a couple weeks ago, according to Scripture. That is a devout person. Let me ask you this morning, are you devout in your walk with Jesus? Are you paying attention to the things that of God's Word? Are you reading the Word and are you doing what it says? Or is maybe Sunday morning just kind of your existence of your worship? God wants to use devout people. He wants you to understand His Word. He wants you to hang out with Him. We're not just punching in and checking out with Christianity. We got to fill our lives with what is good, what is pleasing, what is of the Spirit. Second point, if you want to click again. First one was devout man. Now, click one more time. And he was well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there. Well spoken of. We get the word martyreo. We get our word martyr for that. It's one who bears witness. A person is often killed because of their witness. We call them a martyr. But in this case, it's just a bearing of a witness. People spoke well of Ananias. And if you asked his friends or acquaintances, they would probably say, yeah, he's a really good guy. They would give you a good report. He probably wasn't someone that you go, just not sure about that Ananias. I don't know about him. No. Paul says he was well spoken of. What do you think people are saying about you? Think about it. Look in the mirror. I recently, a couple years ago now, I spent 5 years with a team in Italy, and we were church planning. And I left the community when we were leaving. They had a lot of nice things to say about us, which was nice. I think I'm a pretty nice guy. Actually, I had a lot of nice things to say about them, too. But you know what? That took time. It took time to understand them. It took time to grow together as people. We think about what are people saying about us. In Avant, I work part-time up the street with Avant, and I get to be a missionary coach. And I get to read the applications that come in for people that want to go and serve overseas. So it's kind of interesting to see, we ask them for 3 references. It's kind of interesting to see what kind of people are saying about other people. What are people saying about you? If you ask them, it's a tough exercise sometimes. Ask 3 friends, maybe, next time over coffee. One of my favorite radio pastors says, if people discover you're a Christian, they better not be surprised. You're a Christian? Really? I would never have guessed that. Don't let him say that. What are others saying? It's no secret. People are not going to really care about what you say until they know about what you care, right? How much you care for them. That's the old saying. They're not going to care about your Jesus if you don't really care about them. So he is a person of character. Point 2, he's informed. He's aware of what's going on. Let's go back to the text here. And after he gets his instructions in verse 13, he says, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. It probably didn't take a rocket scientist to understand who this Saul was. Word traveled fast among this new church, these new believers. People were having to flee because of the persecution that was beginning. If you look back in earlier in Acts, as we've been studying, Stephen preaches and he's killed. He's martyred. So there's a lot happening there. Consider this from last week. As Paul took a look around Athens, remember Richie did so well talking about, and I don't remember the Greek word he used, but I'm sure it was really good. And maybe you remember it. But it was the word for theater. It's where we get our word theater. Remember that? So thinking about being informed and observing what is around you in your theater, I think it's great. We're challenged to consider those whom we might come up with against in our day. We're looking at, Richie mentioned the woman with a lot of makeup on and that smiles a lot. Maybe she's hiding something. The man of bravado, you know, maybe he's hiding behind his, you know, his muscles or whatever. And maybe it was the Chiefs fan. Remember that? Why are people Chiefs fans? I don't know. I'm just kidding. I like the Chiefs. But anyway, those things, like, so your own theater, we're observing them, okay? We're getting informed. Ananias is a guy that's informed of what's going on. He's got his hand on it. You know, we have news at our fingertips, right? All the time. I could tell you the headlines and, you know, go grab my cell phone. I could tell you that right now. But a lot of us are unaware of what's happening in our own neighborhoods. We're unaware of what's happening with our neighbor. We're unaware of happening on our street. I just moved into a house, I'll admit. I don't know my neighbors yet. I know a couple of them. They came over and gave me some bread. It was really nice. Great lead-in, right? So maybe you need to bake somebody bread when you leave here. I don't know. Let God convict you. But let's get informed on what's going on. Last Friday, in the world of Christianity even, I think you know, we're talking about the news. We're talking about the people that are giving us the news. It's often one-sided, right? We hear about ISIS and ISIL or whatever you want to call them and the terror that's going on. And these are bad things. And bad things are really happening to all over the world. Yet, we don't often hear the good things that are happening. And I had a great privilege last Friday. I heard of some missionaries that we actually support in this church, Boaz and Ruth, glad. And they were in our office and they were talking about how awesome God is moving among the Muslims in North Africa. Like within their network of people, I don't remember the exact number. Was that 350, 386 or something like that? Some crazy number of people were baptized. Not just came to faith. These were people that got baptized last year. I mean, amen. Like God is doing a work in the Muslim world. It's amazing. It was so amazing. In past years, he said we'd only have like 14, 10, you know, it just wasn't a lot. They can't keep up. There are so many Muslims turning to Christ. He's very busy and he loves it. And I love it too. I loved hearing about it. So, okay, bring it closer to home. What are we doing about it? What are the needs in my community? How can we be better informed? Ask yourself these questions. Get informed. Start caring for someone. Yes, we want to invite them to church. But don't just invite them to church. And be the church. Take church to these folks. Get informed. This is your community. That's point number two. He was informed. Ananias knew what was going on. We need to be understanding our surroundings, right? Number three, he was fully present in the presence of the Lord. Okay? Who gets visions in Scripture? What kind of person is it? Not everybody's getting visions, okay? But it usually denotes that a person is seriously following the Lord, right? Like, there's a person of prayer, a person of worship, a person who is, as Paul described Ananias, he was devout, right? Think of Daniel, okay? Big visions. Isaiah, even Cornelius. How about this complete, like, you know, Gentile, you know, Italian? Yeah. In Acts 10, he gets a vision, right? But what were the prerequisite of that? He was very devout. He was following God. He was pouring his heart out to God. You can see his heart. Ananias definitely is a person that we can see his heart. And it's not about his presence, not about Ananias' presence, but about God's presence. Look at what he says. He's called back to verse 10, Ananias, and he says, "Here I am, Lord." Total humility, total submission, total obedience. Here I am. Yes, he's going to reason with God, like, God, are you sure? You want me to send me to this terrorist? Really? But he gets to understand God through this vision. He's devout, remember. He's not about having pride. He's completely the opposite. He's humble enough to know what's best. God's looking for the humble people. God's willing to give his power to the humble. You know, there's a story of a woodpecker pecking on a tree. In the middle of pecking, a bolt of lightning hits the tree and splits the tree right in half. The woodpecker's, what? Kind of just looked at it. and he kind of flew away. Next day, he flies back with 9 of his friends. Right there, fellas. That's what I did. I mean, it's silly, right? Like, God is providing the power. And we're often, like, just running out ahead of God, right? We don't want to be working in our own strength. Another confession, I worked for 2 years in Italy with a team, and we were working in our own strength. And it was bad. I wanted to quit. It was terrible. Like, I can't get this language. I can't get this. I don't like my teammates. I don't like anybody. I wanted to go home. I was working in my own strength. We, as a team, were working in our own strength. It wasn't until we got on our knees and invited God that we started to see God move within his people. Don't work in your own. Don't let God take away your lightning. Okay? Be in his presence. Understand that it's for his glory. Proverbs 11:2. I think we got next slide. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. When you have pride, there's disgrace. But you are going to get direction when you remain humble before the Lord. Remain in his presence. He's going to show you where to go. Everyone here probably would have avoided Paul and he was a monster. We would all at least wonder, what are you doing, Lord? But at the end of the day, Ananias obeys and he goes. Think of the grace, though, for Ananias, okay? Do we ever, in our walk, as we're walking along and thinking about our neighbor, hopefully looking to encourage them with something, where is our instructions? It's right here. These are our instructions. We need to get to know this book. God is constantly telling us to go, to be, and to do. Even real quick, Matthew 28. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. I'm with you always to the end of the age. You know, even evangelism and instruction in the Bible is necessary for our own growth in Christ. Philemon 6 says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. The sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Why am I not growing, Lord? Why am I stagnant? Why am I not enjoying my walk with you? You're not sharing. You're not present in his presence. There's great blessing in sharing our faith. You know, what I really love about this story, even those scriptures I just kind of rattled off, it's the reminder that God is doing the work. It's all for his glory, not ours. God did not appear to Ananias, and I read this in a commentary. I'm not that brilliant. Listen up. It said, God did not appear to Ananias to bless him or reward him for his faithful service or to give him personal guidance. He appeared to Ananias to put him to work for his own purposes. He needed someone who would listen and obey. You know, God is not intended. He's not into rewarding you. He's not into making you happy. He's not making you wealthy. It's not about you or me. It's about him. We want to be used for the kingdom in an effective way. We want to be present for the Lord. Be expectant to hear from God. Be expectant to hear from the Lord in this word. John Stott says, and this is a really good quote, so I put it up there for you all. Excuse me. The primary motive for evangelism is not the need of men, okay, but a spirit of jealousy for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a hunger that he might have all that is rightfully his. We are to be jealous of the things that glorify God. Like, if that's not right in our lives, we got problems. We are about his glory. That is our primary motive for evangelism. Not to fill this room up with people. No, it's for his glory. This is God's grace at work, not Ananias. Certainly, God is looking for the person saying, I'm willing to do whatever it takes, God. I'm here. Here I am to be that agent for change. My last point. Ananias was obedient in verse 17 and throughout the rest of the text, 17 through 19. Ananias departed. He entered the house, laying his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me, that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, Ananias departed. He left. He went. He went and did what God asked him to do. Imagine that. He goes into this situation knowing full well that God is going to get the glory and that God is going to protect him. And he even says, like, here's what I'm going to do for this man. He's going to go and suffer for my name, but he's going to preach to a lot of people. So you go. Again, remember our opening story. We don't know. We don't know who we're talking to. That could be the next, I don't know, next awesome evangelist, you know. Win many to Christ. We just don't know. Paul was sick. Last week, Richie talked about our attitude in going to people, like to know that they're sick. In this instance, Paul is sick. He's blind. He's helpless. And that Richie encouraged us to go to that person, to think of those people as hurt, as sick, as blind. They don't really understand the things of the Spirit of God. So we are going, we need to go in the mode that understands that they're sick. If they're going, if they're just annoying us, there's nothing that we can do. That's working in my own strength. Faithful in obedience. Rich Mullins said, I'm a Christian, not because someone explained the nuts and bolts of Christianity, but because there were people willing to be nuts and bolts. It wasn't just the words that people shared with him, it was the day-to-day, probably, the sharing of their lives with him. They were nuts and bolts. I love that quote. There are many who are using just words and never doing anything about it. And we get caught up in that. Back to D.L. Moody, it's attributed a quote of his in a conversation with a young man. Moody was saying, why don't you go and do so-and-so? Why don't you step up in this ministry position? And the young man responded, well, I've been aiming to, but I just, you know, I don't know. Well, Moody interrupted and say, why don't you stop aiming and start firing? Yeah, get going. Move towards that target. Don't just be aiming. I know we're all aiming. I'm aiming to talk with my neighbor. I'm aiming to do that. No, let's start firing. Let's put some feet to this thing. Let's move out. Let's schedule a barbecue. It's a beautiful day. The warm weather's upon us. Think about it. How can I best reach that person that I know that God has asked me to speak with? This ordinary non-apostle, non-deacon, didn't have a title or anything, just called him a disciple. And that's what we're all supposed to be, right? He's not an official of the church. Matter of fact, Paul writes in Galatians 1, he wasn't even dependent on anyone. The verse says, I did not receive this gospel from any man. I wasn't taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So like the situation of Cornelius and Peter, two men getting visions, this is the same thing happening here. Paul gets the vision that Ananias is going to show up, right? God is doing the work. We're just his hands and feet. God has his people. He's going to use us for his specific purposes. Can I leave you with this? Ask yourself, will I be that help? Will I be that person of character? Can I continue in my day-to-day to be looking at Scripture and internalizing it and say, yes, Lord, I want this for my life. I want to do this for you. Am I going to be aware? Am I going to be informed of what's going on in my own street and in the world? Can I be a person that is fully present and ready to hear from God? Will I be obedient? Ask yourself those questions. as we go to a prayer and our final song, you know, there's people going to pray in the corners this morning. And I just encourage you to do that. Maybe you have someone on your heart that God's convicting you of today that you want to reach. Maybe you want to start something up this summer. You maybe want to start a barbecue or something, or just a not a heavy Bible study, but just to reach out to that person. Maybe you want to pray about that this morning. I'm going to invite the prayer people up in the corners. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. We're going to sing this final song. And this last song is Christ is Risen. We're going to be celebrating Easter real soon. I think of my own unbelieving family. I think of, what do these people do with Easter? You know? Maybe we can be the hands and feet this Easter season as we're talking with family that doesn't know you. We're talking with a neighbor. Let no one caught in sin remain inside the lie of inward shame. We fix our eyes upon the cross. We run to him who showed great love. He bled for us freely. He bled for us. Pray with me. Thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given to us. Thank you, God, that you are sovereign and good. Thank you that you're working in your people. And Lord, thank you that you give us insight and instruction to who you are and to how you want us to be. Lord, you do indeed love us too much to leave us as we are. You are constantly challenging us to change. Lord, move us, motivate us, help us to share your glorious gospel and to look at these folks that don't know you as blind and helpless and not just mere annoyances. We thank you for this. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. We have the message. We have the good news. I've got some more good news for you. As if that wasn't enough. No, this is a sidebar. I actually want to finish the story. Okay, bear with me. Edward Kimball. Okay, he gathered up some nerve to go to this kid, basically, in a shoe store in Boston. To D.L. Moody. We all know D.L. Moody. I talked about him. He went to England, Moody did. And there, he went on to evangelize, and he influenced a man named F.B. Meyer. So Meyer himself became an evangelist. Let's see if I get this right. He influenced a man named J. Wilbur Chapman. So Chapman was a guy that came back to the States, turn of the century. He helped in the ministry of the converted baseball player Billy Sunday in the early 20th century. Billy Sunday had a profound impact on a man named Mordecai Ham. Okay? Mordecai Ham, great, who was he? Well, he held a revival in North Carolina. And do you know who was in the audience of that gathering? A 16-year-old teenager named Billy Graham. And we all know who he was, or is, excuse me, he's still with us. But is that we never know who we're going to share with. We never know how God is going to move in the life. Yes, benediction. People of God, sent ones, obedient children, hear now these words of blessing. The Lord bless you, keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Be a blessing. Have a great Sunday. Share with those in need. Amen.